second study then, brethren and sisters, the message to the Jews.
Don't raise your hopes too much that tea will be 5 past 5, but we'll do our best. We've got a lot to consider. Both Peter and Paul were chosen men. Both of them, brothers and sisters, were selected for the work that was before them divinely. And if we come back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, as Peter's work primarily was going to be to the Jew in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, so the Apostle Paul's was going to be to the Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the earth. Naturally, it was appropriate for Peter, being given the two keys to unlock the truth to both Jew and Gentile, should prepare the way for the Apostle Paul in the preaching of the truth to Cornelius. But nevertheless, principally, Peter's message was going to be to the Jew, and Paul's message was to be to the Gentiles. And verse 8 tells us quite distinctly what that message was going to be. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. They were going to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was going to, as it were, work with them and confirm the word with signs and wonders. And what we're going to see, which I find quite remarkable, that Peter was going to be to the Jew, what Paul was going to be to the Gentile, what the Lord Jesus Christ had been. It was going to be a continuation of the one and the same work. And we're going to find, as we examine these two men and the work that they performed, almost a duplication of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through. Now, if you go back to the notes which we've referred to in our first address, you can see there that we have Peter and Paul as a parallel. And all we've jotted down there, brothers and sisters, are similarities between the work of the Apostle Peter and then of the Apostle Paul. By no means are we saying it's exhaustive. You will be able to add to these as you wish in your studies. But what we find is remarkable similarity in the two men. As the gospel message being confirmed by signs and wonders was performed first in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then by Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth. Each time the gospel message was to be preached, each time, brothers and sisters, they were to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even in two talks, we're not going to be able to go through all the work which they performed. We're only able to give an insight, and what we want to dwell on is certain principles involved, firstly, in the message by the Apostle Peter to the Jews. Now, God willing, from tomorrow onwards, as part of our daily Bible reading calendar, we shall commence again the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Can I make one request? That as we read in the book of Nehemiah, that we read the Acts of the Apostles distinctly, giving the sense that we may appreciate some of the wonders which are contained in this book. It is more than a narrative. It is not just there for information. We're going to find, brothers and sisters, if we take the time and trouble to examine the verses, some incredible facts, some incredible principles of the way the Lord Jesus Christ was working with the apostles. There are many, many things which would bring joy to our hearts if we had the opportunity to ponder them. But I hope, God willing, we'll all take the trouble that instead of being able to complete all three readings in half an hour, we'll take a little longer to ponder some of the wonderful things so that we may build on, perhaps, the things that we shall comment on in the next couple of talks. When we come to verse 3 of Acts chapter 1... We find that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Have we ever stopped to reflect why Jesus was upon the earth 40 days after his resurrection? It was going to be at least 8 or 10 days before Pentecost. So the Master wasn't filling in the time until Pentecost. But he was there a specific 40 days upon the earth, confirming to them, and verse 3 says, with infallible proofs that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and preaching to them the gospel message concerning the kingdom of God. When we think back at his ministry, for 40 days, brothers and sisters, right at the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted of the devil to prove what? If thou be the Son of God, do thus and so. And the 40 days was a cameo of his life's work to establish before men and women that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it was encapsulated, as it were, in those 40 days of trial and temptation. But now, we've got a 40 days of glorification. A 40 days when he was shown with infallible proofs to the apostles who were going to carry on his work that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore the 40 days is most significant. Think also that most authorities accept that Jesus ascended in the year AD 30. When Israel sent out the spies for 40 days to see the land of promise, they came back with a report which shows they lacked faith towards their God. And because they refused to recognize his ability to give them that land, and they spurned, brothers and sisters, the belief that he would be with them to take them into that land, what happened? He caused them to wonder for 40 years, the day for the year principle. And for 40 years, brothers and sisters, on the day for the year principle, the Jews were reminded of that same principle, that it was God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. But 40 years after his ascension from the heavens into the heavens, what happened to the Jews? They were scattered unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And blindness would be then, brothers and sisters, until the deliverer should come out of Zion. And all these things and many more are interwoven all the time through the Acts of the Apostles. And if we take the time and trouble to read it carefully over the next few weeks, God willing, we shall see some of these wonders. Let me give you another insight, and I promise this will be the final one, because we want to concentrate upon the actual subject. Remember in verse 11, the Master ascends up into the heavens. We're told in verse 12, then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So we are all familiar with the fact that it was from the Mount of Olives the Master ascended into the heavens. And it was from there the disciples, the apostles, were returning to the upper room to wait the Comforter that was to come. But if we then compare Luke's account of the same record in Luke chapter 24, Luke had something perhaps in addition to what we have read in the book of the Acts. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. Now, if we hadn't have got the Acts of the Apostles account, we would assume from verse 50 and 51 of Luke 24 that Jesus ascended from Bethany. But he didn't. He went to Bethany and he comes back to Olivet. Why did the Master go to Bethany before he comes back to Olivet to ascend to the heavens? What's so significant about Bethany, brothers and sisters? Could it be his final words to Martha and Mary and Lazarus before he went on a far journey to say goodbye to his most trusted friends and companions, to encourage them in the work that they were before them? And he comes back to Olivet, brothers and sisters, and we find in verse 52 that after he has ascended to heaven, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ, and they returned to that upper room with great joy. Now, we would normally feel saddened by the event, would we not? The Lord Jesus Christ departing from our midst. You would normally think you'd be disheartened, mournful. But they returned with great joy. Why? Let's look at John's Gospel in chapter 16. Because the very promise which the Master had given unto them was in verse 22 of John chapter 16. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man take from you. Those who are to be sorrowful at his death, brothers and sisters, but at his resurrection, and the fact that for 40 days, with many infallible proofs, he had shown to them that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, their joy was fulfilled, and no man was going to take that joy from them. And therefore, heartened, brothers and sisters, they returned unto Jerusalem from Olivet, coming back to Acts chapter 1, which is a Sabbath day's journey. Why should Luke bother to tell us it's a Sabbath day's journey? Was he thinking, brothers and sisters, of all the brethren in later years who would visit the land? I don't think so. He was telling it, it was a Sabbath day's journey for one remarkable fact. A Sabbath day's journey, defined by the Pharisees and Sadducees, was a journey of a maximum of 2,000 cubits. Approximately 1 kilometre. Approximately half a mile. But the Jews defined it as 2,000 cubits. And therefore, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years from when he departed, he was going to return to the earth. The long journey. We perhaps don't get the significance of a Sabbath day's journey. The Jews would have done. It was a maximum of 2,000 cubits. So they were given, brothers and sisters, an understanding of the principles behind these things. We could go on. There's so many more gems. But let's come down to the point of our second study. And that is, brothers and sisters, that when we come to verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, after we turn to Olivet, to that upper room, which I believe undoubtedly was the place of the Last Supper, Peter stood up in verse 15 in the midst of his disciples. And it was the Apostle Peter, brothers and sisters, who stood up now, both spiritually and physically, to be their leader. There was no question about it, the Apostle Peter was going to dominate the events of the first part of the Acts of the Apostles. He was the one God chose to take the message to the Jew. And Peter stood up. That hadn't always been the case. Because what I want to dwell on with you, brothers and sisters, for a few moments, is that Peter had to be converted before Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 could take place. We're going to see in the conversion of Peter something as remarkable as the conversion of Saul and of Tarsus. And you're going to say, Peter was already an apostle. How can you say that Peter needed to be converted? Well, can we go back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 22? Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the master prophesied of the fact that the apostle Peter would have to undergo a conversion, because he was going to be sifted as wheat by the authorities. And we know, brothers and sisters, that conversion began in failure. Because Peter was going to deny his Lord thrice. And that was going to be the beginning of the conversion of the great man. Because if we read on in verse 33 here, Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'm ready to die for thee, Lord. I know what it means to be a true disciple. I'm going to take up my cross and follow you. And there's only one record in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, of people taking up the cross, and that's the master to his death. And Peter says, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. He wasn't. He hadn't got the faith at that time to appreciate what he was saying. And it was necessary for him then to be converted. And the beginning of that, brothers and sisters, was his betrayal of the Master. Because if you go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26, after denying the Master three times, rather than be willing to die for him, he was willing to deny him. We find in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 75 that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, and he went out and wept bitterly. And that was the beginning of the conversion. He was now a humbled man. No longer the proud, outspoken individual. He'd been terribly humbled by his experience, brethren and sisters. But what was he to do? Now, I'm going to apologise in advance because I want to put together, quickly, four passages of Scripture. So can we get our fingers sort of massaged? Because I'd like to put them together quickly to see how we have a sequence of events. Can we go to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16? Before we do, can we pass on to Luke 24? I prefer to go to Luke 24 first. Luke chapter 24. It's at the time of the resurrection when Peter and John, as we've read in our readings today from John's Gospel, came to the sepulchre. And in verse 12, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre and stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. What was he wondering, brethren and sisters? Mark's Gospel in chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Jesus being raised from the dead. He says in verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, as he said unto you. Why specifically Peter? Why didn't he just say, tell his disciples? He says, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter there at the sepulchre, wondering what was going to happen. Jesus saying, almost as a comfort to Peter, tell him I'm risen from the dead. Now come to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In that catalogue of those who the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to after his resurrection from the dead, verse 5 tells us that he was seen of Peter, Cephas, then of the 12. He had a special meeting with Peter. Why, brothers and sisters? To show to Peter, brothers and sisters, that he was going to be the chosen vessel unto the Jew. That the denying of his master had caused Peter to humble himself in order that he might be lifted up. He had stated he was ready to die for his Lord, but he wasn't. But now he was, because what Peter had wondered, brothers and sisters, as to whether he would get another chance, whether the Lord would be willing to forgive him, or whether he would be ostracized and cut off from the 12, or the 11 at that time. But Peter believed that the Master was merciful and long-suffering enough that if only he could see him, then he would be able to talk to him and reconcile himself with him. Such was his belief in his Lord and Master. And so Jesus sends those comforting words. Go and tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead and I will see you in Galilee. And he had a private meeting first and foremost with this great apostle. To the point that we come to John's Gospel in chapter 21. And what have we read today, brothers and sisters? We see the completion of the conversion of Peter. We haven't got time to go through the three references of Peter, lovest thou me, but we come down to verse 18 of John chapter 21. Verily I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You remember early in the gospel records, when the Master had explained to the disciples, I've got to die, I'm going unto Jerusalem to suffer. You remember Peter's immediate response, no you're not, Lord, we're not going to allow it. Suffer it be so, put it from you. Now you haven't got to die, Lord. The Master was now saying to Peter, you've got to die. And you've got to die for my sake. Because I want you, at the end of verse 19, Peter, to follow me. Where I've gone before, you must go. And he spake concerning his death. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I will. I'm now able to take up the cross and follow thee. I'm now able to become a suffering servant. I'd be willing to suffer all things for thy sake. So when we come, brothers and sisters, to Acts chapter 5, and in verse 40, and we'll see it in the context, it's referring to Peter, as well as the other couple of other apostles, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Accounted worthy that they were able to be a suffering servant, suffering physically for his name's sake. Peter, follow me, even unto death. And Acts chapter 1 tells us, Peter stood up. The conversion was complete. He was now the chosen vessel to the Jew brethren and sisters to be able to follow in the footsteps of his master. And he takes on the mantle, as we shall see, of the suffering servant. Acts chapter 1 tells us the way the 12th apostle was replaced by Matthias. But we must move on to Acts chapter 2. Because Acts chapter 2 was to be the way that they would receive the Holy Spirit. We know the record. When Pentecost was fully come, says verse 1, there suddenly appeared from heaven a rushing mighty wind, and in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. First, there had to be the conversion of Peter, and then secondly, he was to receive the Holy Spirit. It was only after that, brothers and sisters, he was able to stand up on the day of Pentecost in verse 14 to preach the gospel. And again we find Peter standing up with the 11, but now as the spokesman to preach the gospel for the first time in the name of Jesus Christ after his ascension from heaven. Now can we briefly just go back to Leviticus 23? And for those of you who share a class that we do on a Monday evening, you will know that I love to say, let's do some homework. I'm going to say in Leviticus chapter 23, brothers and sisters, for those of you who enjoy searching the scriptures, do your homework. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, we have the feasts of God. And we find it starts with Passover and goes through all the feasts. Until we come down to Pentecost, from verse 15 onwards, that ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaves of the wave offerings, 7th Sabbath shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. And 50 days from the time of the resurrection of the Lord, typified in verse 10, with the sheaf of the first fruits waved before God, exactly 50 days brings us to Pentecost, when there was going to be a new meat offering offered. Because for the first time, the gospel was to be preached in the name of Jesus Christ, after his ascension from heaven. So it was going to be a new offering which the people were to hear on the day of Pentecost. But the record in Leviticus 23 goes on with the details of what they were to offer on Pentecost. 7 lambs, a young bullock, 2 rams, and so on and so forth. And as Peter stood up in Jerusalem, those sacrifices were being offered. And if you want to, brothers and sisters, you take the scriptural significance of those sacrifices, and Peter bases his address upon them. He takes the very principles behind the sacrifices and preaches that very message to the people gathered in Jerusalem. It's remarkable the detail of his address against the background of those sacrifices which were being offered on that very day. That Peter was going to offer to them a new meal offering. He was going to offer them the saving truth which is revealed in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his address in Acts chapter 2 is split into 3 sections. Each section commencing with the phrase, men. Look at verse 14. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Then we have it in verse 22. Ye men of Israel. And then in verse 29. men and brethren. And we've got three sections to his address. The first section, from verse 14 onwards, is the proof of the authority which caused him to speak in the way that he was. That he wasn't drunk. The very fact that he stood up was to prove that, but he quoted from their Old Testament scriptures. And he quotes from the prophecy of Joel, as if Peter was looking around upon the crowd who dared to suggest that these men were drunk, by saying, "Have you never read? Didn't you know that what you are seeing is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies?" How often the Master did exactly the same. "Have you never read? Don't you know what's been written of me? Search the scriptures, they testify of me. I am the living proof of the outworking of Old Testament prophecies." And that's precisely what Peter was saying now to them. "You read the prophecy of Joel. That's what we are and why we are. Not because we're drunk. We are fulfilling Old Testament scriptures." But then in verse 22, brothers and sisters, he speaks about Jesus Christ having to die and being raised from the dead. His death is recorded in verse 23. And he reminds them that they did it. He then speaks about his resurrection in verse 27. And who does he use as his proof? David. "For David speaketh concerning him," verse 25. And then his third section, from verse 29 onwards, he speaks again of the promises given unto David, fulfilled in Christ, which have become the basis of the gospel, the offer of salvation. So he uses David to prove, brothers and sisters, his message to them. Why David? He could have used Abraham. He could have used Moses. He could use a multiplicity of Old Testament scriptures. He zones in to quote David as his authority. Here's the proof that David prophesied that Jesus would die, would be raised from the dead, and through that means becomes the great salvation. Because in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." And that gives us the clue, brothers and sisters, as to why David. He's Lord and Christ. And David was prepared to call him Lord. And if we go back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22, you remember when the questioning got intense and they interrogated the Master with hypothetical questions and they were really trying to pin him down? And each time he counted them, we find from verse 41 onwards of Matthew chapter 22 that the Master now is going to ask them a question. And he speaks concerning David. And he sums up by saying, "If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And this is the point, verse 46. "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." They couldn't refute it. It was undeniable. So if you wanted to put something before the people to show categorically that what you were saying was true, quote from David. Because no one could answer you back. Nobody durst ask him any more questions. So when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he not only expounded unto them the very things that they were offering, not as a ritual, but as a principle of godliness. And he offered to them the new meal offering concerning Jesus Christ, died and resurrected from the dead. He used David as his proof. No wonder, brethren and sisters, we find in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" And 3,000 were baptized in one day. And there the Jews, brethren and sisters, who'd gathered there to listen to the Apostle Peter, were so moved by what he had had to say concerning Jesus Christ dying and being raised from the dead, and the proof without question which David brought to it, they wanted to know what they had got to do. And therefore, brethren and sisters, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Peter, the chosen vessel, converted, receiving the Holy Spirit, preaches upon the day of Pentecost in three sections concerning the salvation of the Lord. We then, brethren and sisters, come to chapter 3. And we come to the first miracle that Peter was to perform. The signs and wonders that were to confirm the word. And where do we find him? Well, we find him in the temple. And we shall find, brethren and sisters, as we read through the words of the Acts, Peter was going to tread the very places where Jesus trod. He was going to take to Judea and Samaria the very message and the very signs and wonders which the Master had accomplished. And so we find him at the temple. And we find at the Gate Beautiful was a man who was lame. And he'd been lame since his mother's womb. And he was 40 years of age. Chapter 4 and verse 22 tells us that. Why was he at the gate of the temple and not inside the temple? Again, brothers and sisters, have we never read Second Book of Samuel in chapter 5? And there we've got the reason why the lame men could not go into the temple of God. And it was a fact established by David himself. It was the time in 2 Samuel 5 when he takes Zion to be his capital city. And in verse 8, David said that on that day, "Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captive." Wherefore they said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." And it had been established as a tradition in all Israel that the lame could not go into the house of God. And therefore this lame man was at the Gate Beautiful. And we find in verse 3, Acts chapter 3, he sees Peter and John about to go in and asks of them alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Strange phrase. As if the man was ashamed to look upon him. And Peter said, "You look on us." Why, brethren and sisters? Because this man knew who Peter was. He'd seen him before. Because if we go back to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21, remember, this man had been lame for 40 years at the time of Acts chapter 3. So he was only a year or so younger when we come to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. And there we find in Matthew chapter 21, in the temple, in verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Why hadn't this man been healed? He'd been sitting there at the gate, asking for money, begging for money, for almost 40 years. Here was an opportunity for him to be cured of his lameness, and he didn't. Why, brothers and sisters? Because at that time, he didn't have faith, or because at that time he thought sponging was a better way of living than working. And therefore he didn't want, brothers and sisters, the healing power of the Lord Jesus. And he'd seen the apostles with the master at that time, curing all the blind and the lame. And he was there, begging with his bowl hanger. And then he realized it was Peter and John. And he knew who they were. So almost on the side, he was holding up his bowl as if they wouldn't recognize him. And Peter said, "You look upon us. Don't be ashamed. Acknowledge what you are." And so in verse 5 of Acts chapter 3, he gave heed unto them. He acknowledged his brothers and sisters. He knew he'd done wrong. He knew his attitude had been totally misguided. But now he gave heed unto them. And Peter obviously said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Jesus of Nazareth, you've put him to death, but he's been risen from the dead, and by him you can stand upright today. And we find in verse 7 that Peter offered to him the right hand. And this man leapt up and walked, entering into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And we find then, brothers and sisters, in verse 11, that the man didn't want Peter and John to go. He held on to them until they were willing to speak unto the people. Now in your own time, you compare this incident with John chapter 5 and the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And you will find an incredible similarity. And the first miracle that Peter was to do was the curing of the lame man. And it was to begin the hostilities of the Jews against him. And if you read John chapter 5, the beginning of the hostilities of the Jews against the master was the curing of the man who was lame, because he dared carry his bed on the Sabbath day, and they picked him up on that. And the beginning of the hostilities of the Jews against the master started with the curing of a lame man. So it does with Peter. And so will it with Paul. Anyway, we must go on. Can I have 5 minutes? Yeah, thank you. Permission is granted. My authority is Gordon. Right, so we move on, brothers and sisters. And we come to chapter 4. And here was Peter being interrogated by the Sanhedrin. And we find, brothers and sisters, that they were asked all sorts of questions concerning Jesus of Nazareth. But in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." As if they were seeing a duplication of what they had seen before. They were seeing in the lives of these apostles what they had seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what they saw. Because they were to be ambassadors for him. They were to be his witnesses. "I want you to show me before the Jews." And they did. Both with the signs and wonders, with the preaching, and in every respect, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Peter primarily, and the rest of the apostles, were to walk in the footsteps of the Master, literally up and down the land, and do exactly the same work as he had done, except now, they said, "Look what you've done in crucifying the Lord of glory." And therefore Peter was giving them another chance of being able to accept the gospel message. We find as we come to Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter discussing ecclesial matters, as it happened with Ananias and Sapphira. But we must pass on to verse 12. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Many signs and wonders. "And they were all with Solomon, with one accord in Solomon's porch." Make a note of John chapter 10 and verse 23. You will see that the master also was in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, verse 13, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Then came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed every one. Isn't that reminiscent of the work of the Lord Jesus? That they came out from a great part of the country to bring the sick and the diseased for him to heal them? Look at your leisure, brothers and sisters, at Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. And there you will see a very reenaction of the way the Master healed the multitude of their sicknesses. Let's just briefly move on to chapter 9. What we want to see in the principles we want to establish is that the Apostle Peter was taking to the Jew exactly the same message, confirming it with signs and wonders as the Master had done. We find in verse 32, Acts chapter 9, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. He walked through the length and breadth of the land. He went to all quarters. So did the Master. Then in verse 33, he found a certain man there named Aeneas. And it's a Greek name. So Peter was now going to cure a Gentile. In preparation, brothers and sisters, for the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter, as it were, in Acts chapter 9, was being prepared for that work. And the Lord, during his ministry, also had dealings with the Gentiles. Circumcise, I say unto thee, arise. And every detail, what we've got in verses 40 to 42, is what the Master did with Jairus' daughter. As if Peter again was reacting before them, the signs and the wonders which the Master did. We then find the conversion of the Gentile in Acts chapter 10. But we're going to conclude our talk here, brothers and sisters, in Acts chapter 12. The end of the first part of the Acts. As Peter retrod the very places where Jesus had gone, confirming with the same signs and wonders and preaching to them the same message of salvation. Till we come to Acts chapter 12, when Peter is in prison. I'm going to briefly go through the verses. I'm going to assume we know the story of Acts chapter 12, the way Peter was released from prison. Can I make a suggestion, brothers and sisters, that what we've got in here is typical of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can I make some points which you might like to make a note of? First of all, verse 3, the authorities wanted to take Peter. And so they did with Jesus. In verse 4, he was eventually apprehended, as was the Master. We find at the end of verse 4, it was the time of Passover, Easter time. We find in verse 5 that Peter was put in the prison house, the house of death, as far as prisoners at that time were concerned. We find that on his behalf, verse 5, prayers were made by the ecclesia. We find in verse 6 that there was a Herod who was responsible for this. Obviously it was Herod Agrippa here, not Antipas, but it was a Herod. We find in verse 6 that Peter in the prison house was sleeping. Not dead, he was sleeping. But the prison house was guarded by the soldiers, and notice at the end of verse 6, the keepers before the door kept the prison. They set a guard and took watch. And so they did with the Master. We find also in verse 7 that it was to be the angel of the Lord who was to raise up Peter from his sleep, to the point in verse 7 that he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. And the word raised up is resurrection, exactly the same word. And we find that Peter was taken out of the prison, but the disciples at first believed not. And we can go through those at tea time if any of you want them. But we've got a remarkable parallel, brothers and sisters, between the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as seen here by the Apostle Peter. You will suffer for my name's sake. And as the suffering servant, brothers and sisters, he was to represent to the Jew the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not to be a substitute. He was to be as ambassador, his witness. But to the Jew, it's as if they were seeing again in the earth the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything which happened to the Lord was happening to Peter as he proclaimed that message to the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. I'll have to close. I don't want to, but I will. Leave you with a thought, brothers and sisters. From Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and from Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, and to chapter 12, Peter was to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The signs and wonders were to be repeated. He was to follow in the footsteps of his master. He was to represent to the Jew what the master had been. Why not in Galilee? The master had spent many a time in Galilee. Why not in Galilee? I'm sure you've got the answer. If not, I'll start the third address with the answer.